back to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. And we'll pick up where we left off this morning. And Titus chapter number 3. While you're turning, I'll read that verse I read out of Jeremiah chapter 29, preaching on the subject, what does God think of me? And Jeremiah said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Boy, ain't you glad of that? God just come right out and said, "I know my thoughts toward you. I know what I think about you. And it's thoughts of peace and not of evil." And see, God's the only one who could have fixed that. He was thinking about me and thinking about you. And he knew that our end was going to be an end of evil and an end of destruction, an end of our demise and doom. And so he stepped in, and that's what we're preaching about, just what God thinks of you and how all of that come about. In the book of Titus, Paul is dealing with one of his young preachers that's there at Crete pastoring, and he's imparting this advice. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Let me just pause right there and read that verse again with me slow. And if we could just grab hold of verse 2, and that's not what I'm preaching on tonight, it'd make you a way better Christian. It'd make us a way better church. It'd make me a way better preacher, a way better husband, a way better father. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And that's just short little phrases, but boy, are they power-packed and big, and have big results if we can do that and seek to do that. Verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Sounds like that crowd that you used to hang out with at the beer joint. Just hateful, hating one another, fighting, brawling, raising Cain. Oh, I know some of y'all ain't never been there. Or at least wouldn't tell nobody. But that's how they acted at the beer joints and the honky-tonks and the bars. And sadly, the world looks at the church and above our love for Christ, above our goal of reaching out and getting the gospel to the world, many, many people out in the community and the world think that the church is just full of people who fuss and fight and gripe and complain and are hateful and hate them. And oh Lord, that ought not be. Jesus proved, hear me right here, Jesus proved in every opportunity that he come to love people, even in their sin. I mean, no matter where they was and what they were involved in the act of adultery, in the act, of adultery. And many, many other issues and situations that it would have been very easy for him to have dealt with them in a way, but he showed us how to deal with people, and that was to love people no matter what. Nothing has changed for the believer to follow that footprint. We are not to condone the sin. We're not to love the sin, but we are to love the sinner. And that's what this world needs, is Christian people who will love transgender people. I know that ain't popular. Transgender, homosexuality, lesbian, all that mess is an abomination, wicked as hell itself. But those people, bottom line, those people are sinners who need to be saved out of that lifestyle. Are you hearing me? No different than a drunk who needs to be saved from his drunkenness. No different than a drug addict that needs to be saved from that life. We ought not hate people or be hateful toward people. Lord knows my heart. There's been times that I've been hateful toward that crowd. It infuriates me because they are targeting our children, and I am very. God has a vengeance and a holy anger toward sin, as we should, and the system that's pushing that agenda on our children and trying to trap our children, and the devil who's pushing that. Oh yes, we ought to hate that. Absolutely hate that. But we cannot hate the sinner. We must show the sinner that there's help and hope for them in Jesus, in Jesus alone. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, but after that, after all that disobedience and foolishness, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of and love of God, our Savior, toward man, poof, appeared. Like out of nowhere. Like, you know, you wasn't looking for it. We was too busy being deceitful and rebellious and foolish. And out of nowhere, the love and grace of God through the Lord Jesus appeared to you and to me. That's what he thinks of you. My goodness. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to read that first phrase again, because I'm going to come back to this in just a minute. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You do understand. We didn't have any. We didn't have any righteousness. We still don't have any righteousness. The only righteousness in my account was imputed. It was put there not by me or not by my deeds, but by He and He alone who can and did produce righteousness, who is righteous, and He gave that to me and to you and imputed that into our account. He took our account, emptied it out of sin, shame, guilt, and all that goes along with it, and the price tag for all that, the death. What's the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. He took all of that was in our account and put it in His account, paid for it, and took all of His account, all the righteousness in His account, and dumped it into mine. That's what He thinks of you. My goodness, what a Savior. So, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by grace, by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And I'm preaching on the subject, what does God think of me? And what does God think of you? And we're going to get right into that. But let me, at verse 8, it said, I will, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. In other words, knowing what He thinks of me, knowing what He thinks of you after He knew you, after He still knows me and still knows you, He knows our thoughts afar off, He knows what you did yesterday, He knows what you did last week, He knows how you're going to fail Him next week, He knows your worst days and your best days, and still He thinks of you that you're so precious. And I'm about to show you He thinks, number two, not only does He think you precious, but He thinks you perfect. Perfect. God, what does God think of you? I'll tell you what He thinks of you. He thinks of you perfect. Without blemish. Without spot. Without fault. Get what I'm preaching? This is not a little message. This is real, real big. And this will help you on your down day. This will help you when you're feeling down and the devil is trying to wear you out and say, you're good for nothing. You failed the Lord time and time again. God's finished with you. I'm here to tell you, when God thinks of you, He thinks of you as perfect. You say, prove it. I'm gladly. I wouldn't dare make a statement like that and not be able to. God, we said this morning, God thinks you are precious. And we talked about the extent of His love and the evidences of His love and then the energy of His love. Number two, God thinks of you as perfect. Look at verse 7 again. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That first phrase, that being justified, justified by His grace. I'm going to deal with that word because it's worth dealing with. Justified. Do you know if you've been saved, as many as been called have been justified? If you saved, you have been justified. Listen again, the enemy, the devil, the flesh will tell you, you're dirty, you're wicked, there's no hope. He's a liar. The devil's a liar. You gotta get this because he's gonna whisper in your ear to defeat you and discourage you and get your mind off of what God really thinks of you. God thinks that you are precious. God thinks that you are perfect. And you gotta think like God thinks. Otherwise, if you listen to the devil, give ear to the devil, you will stay defeated and you will not accomplish anything for the cause of Christ. Know that the devil's a liar. So when he comes telling you, you're no good, you're a failure, your future is bleak, you can't do nothing for God because God thinks that you are washed up and you're washed out and you're a castaway, call him out and tell him you're a liar. You are a liar. God thinks that I'm perfect. Because you are, you've been justified. Listen, John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You can't trust the devil. You can't listen to the devil. He's going to lie to you by nature. So don't give ear to him. Don't give place to him. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a perch on your shoulder. Amen. Verse 7 tells you what God thinks about you and your standing with him. He says that he has justified you by his grace. That's what the Bible says, is it not? Is that not what verse 7 said? He justified you by his grace. Now, what is the definition of the word justified? For a long time, I was raised in church. I mean, I was born and raised in church, and there was many, many years went by. I sat in Sunday school, had a good Sunday school teacher. But I didn't know what justified meant. I'd hear it, and I'd hear preachers preach it, but I really didn't know what it meant. You need to know as a believer what justification is. You need to know what the fact that you have been justified by His grace, you need to get acquainted with that truth and reality. Because if you don't, you will never know what God thinks of you. So what does it mean to be justified? Justified comes from a word that means to render righteous, or such as he ought to be. To render one righteous. God, through Christ, by his grace, rendered you righteous when he justified you. He rendered you righteous. You say, well, what's that got? I thought you said he thought I was perfect. Did you not hear what I just said? He rendered you righteous. You don't have none. I don't have none. Only Jesus has that. Do you know the only man ever to walk this planet who walked it perfectly pure? I mean, never sinned, never messed up, never slipped up. He was pure and holy and perfect. You know who put his righteousness into your account? That was him. Now, since you've been justified, God don't see your sin. God don't see your past. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed your sin because you've been justified and made righteous. And in God's eyes, he looks at you just like he looks at Jesus. Perfect. That's what God thinks of you. Ain't that amazing? You say, that's too good to be true. I know, but it is. It sounds too good to be true. Because, Brother Ned, I know me. And when the devil ain't beating up on me, I'm beating up on me. And when the devil ain't condemning me, I'm condemning me. And my mind is constantly saying, but look what you did, and look what you thought, and look where you could have, and look what you should have. And my whole life is getting wrapped up in that. Instead of thinking and putting on the mind of Christ and thinking how about myself like God thinks of me. I'm precious and I'm perfect. And if you're saved and you've been justified in the mind and in the eyes and in the heart of God, you are as perfect as Jesus. That is not an exaggerated statement. That is a fact. That's what God thinks of you. It's a word that speaks of God declaring the saved person to be in a perfect and right standing before God. My goodness. Ain't you glad when he sees you as perfect? I know it's Sunday. God bless you. Most of y'all got to get up and go to work tomorrow, but I got to get up and take a crowd to Tennessee. So get over your tiredness, wipe the cobwebs out of your eyes, and rejoice over the fact that God sees you as perfect. When God thinks of you, He don't think of your sin, because Jesus paid for that. He sees you perfect and precious. That's what He thinks about you. That's huge. That's gigantic. Listen, I'm going to read these verses, and it all makes better sense. When you think, what does God think of me? He thinks I'm perfect. Then these verses out of Romans chapter number 8 make a lot more sense. Through those lens of God thinking, because He justified you by His grace, now you have you're thought of in the eyes and heart of God as perfect. Listen to Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, listen, them He also glorified. I can't stop reading right there yet. What shall we then say to these things? Since we've been called, since God called my name, since God called your name, then He didn't stop there. He called your name, then He justified you and imparted His righteousness into your account, dealt with your sin, took your death, and gave you eternal life. What shall we say then to these things? Listen. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You ever feel like, as a Christian, you ever feel like, Miss Connie, I just don't deserve this goodness from God. They just sang about the goodness of God, and you just know you. And you just know how unfaithful you've been. You just think, I just don't deserve this. My goodness, I don't deserve this from God. Listen, according to this, according to what God's saying, He ain't seeing you in your unfaithfulness. He's not being good to you according to your merit and according to your work. He's treating you and He's blessing you, and the goodness of God is washing over you like a tidal wave, because you've been justified and you're just as perfect as Jesus. And you deserve in Christ the goodness of God. Oh. He said, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? When God tries to give you something, don't feel guilty about it. Jesus died. Jesus died so He could justify you, make you perfect, make you precious in His sight, so He could give you and treat you like His Son who deserves it. So when He gives you blessings, receive it with thanksgiving. Don't say, oh, I don't deserve that. No, say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Because He wants to bless you. He wants to give to you. Just like out of Luke 15 this morning. But that Father, He said, bring forth the best robe. And listen, He's going to treat you better than you deserve to be treated. Of course, absolutely. But you've been justified. You've been restored. You've been made righteous. And God sees you and God thinks of you, not in your imperfections, not in your sinfulness, not in your slothfulness, but God thinks of you as He thinks of Christ, perfect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all because of Jesus. What does God think of you? Apart from Jesus, it's a whole nother story. But in Christ, no wonder the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Romans chapter 4, listen to these verses, verse 20. He staggered not at the... It's talking about Abraham. It's talking about how righteousness was imputed. Listen. How believing God, how it ain't got nothing to do with works. It's got to do with believing God. Yeah. He staggered not, Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone. Listen, it was not written for his sake. For whose sake? For Abraham's sake alone. This is where every one of you ought to get interested and open your eyes and get the Q-tips in your ears and pay attention. It wasn't written for Abraham alone. That's what the Bible said. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but get it, but for us also. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? Justification. Yes. Thank God it wasn't just Abraham that got righteousness imputed because he believed God. But I'm telling you, the day I believe God and the day you believe God, God justified you and God imputed his righteousness into your account. And that's how he sees you and that's how he thinks of you. Perfect. Jenny, I've been telling you, I'm perfect. Wouldn't believe me. So that's the definition. That's the definition. But what about the description of justified? Being justified is far different from being forgiven. Get that. Being forgiven is wonderful, ain't it? You better say amen. I'm telling you, you make a mess of it, being forgiven. I'll just preach to my wife for a minute. I love you. And when me and her have a battle and go at it, and she don't see how perfect I am, she don't see me as God sees me, as precious and perfect. Perfection. And we disagree, and then before you know it, it gets out of hand. Oh, I know. I know. Never happened to y'all. You're right. He's thinking a liar. Oh, Jackie and Anita are the most quiet, humble servants I know, and seem like they ain't never had a
a bad day in their life to each other. But I guarantee you, if walls could talk. And I've heard Jackie preach, and I mean, back when COVID was going on, I remember him preaching a message out there, and I mean, his tonsils was hitting the windshields of the car across the road. He was getting after it. But Anita, I ain't never heard her get above a whisper. But if walls could talk, I bet you Miss Anita's voice has been cut to the max on him before. You did what? You bought what? You fill in the blank. And the same is true in every relationship. We all been there and done that. And I'll be there again and do it again. And it's, you talking about awful, Brother Jeff? When she's like that, and I'm just wanting to be perfect and precious, pure as the driven snow. And I'll say, I'm sorry. You just saying that so this will be over. Well, duh. Of course I'm saying it so it'll be over. I'm tired of fussing. I'm tired of arguing. I'm sorry, meaning you're right. I'm wrong. I really don't believe that, but I'm sorry. And that ain't good enough. Time must go on. It's like punish. I must punish you. You know what I've learned? Just wait her out. Go to my chair, shut up, drink my coffee, and pray to God this thing will be over soon. Hey, you better put it down, son. I promise you, friend, that's good advice. Learn to shut your mouth. Arguing don't never get you nothing. Anyway, my point is, y'all know what it's like. There's something about, and God designed it this way. Thank the Lord. Ain't you glad that night falls and the sun goes down and you go to sleep, hopefully? Oh, dear goodness. That's one thing. Oh, I'm going to tell it. I'll pay for this tonight, but we got count tomorrow, so you can't fuzz at me all night. No, we got to go to bed. It burns me up. We'll sit there and I'll say, what's wrong? What's wrong? Let's fix this. Let's fix it. I'm sorry. I don't even know what I've done, but I'm sorry. I take full responsibility. It's on me. So let's, what is it? Okay. Okay. So I say, fine, whatever. Then, get this. Jennifer, I hope you don't do this. Either one of you, Jennifer, don't do this. I'll finally go to bed. And I decided a long time ago, I ain't sitting up all night waiting around for this to get resolved. I'm too old for that. I'm going to bed. I used to would. I couldn't sleep. I'd sit there until it was done. I'd want to get it resolved that night. And I come to realize, hey, some nights it ain't going to get resolved. So why do I want to lose a good night's sleep over it? And just here a while recently, I started to say here a while back, but that had been a lie. Here a while recently, like a couple of days ago, minutes, no, it wasn't a day. Recently, she left on a Saturday night of all nights, had church and everything. Left, it wasn't last night, so it was at least a week ago. Left in that state and said, I'm going to the church. I said, well, help yourself, go to the church. Not to live. I mean, we wasn't separating. She's coming up here to work. It wasn't that bad. She's coming up here to work just to blow off some steam. And I said, okay. She leaves. I said, love you.
know I love you back. You know it's on like Donkey Kong when that don't happen. She leaves. Okay, I go to bed. I gotta get up at 3 or 4 o'clock Sunday morning to go to church and study and pray and get ready to preach. So I go to bed. She comes home, and I wake up to go to the bathroom about 2 o'clock in the morning. I got a text message on my phone at like 11:45. Said good night to you too. What was I supposed to do? Wait up for her to get home? That ain't happening. I had been long gone, long in my bed sleeping. My point is, no, it didn't wake me up. I went right back to sleep. Hey, my point is, I said all that to try to wake y'all up. It was truth, but I said all that. Night falls, and you go to bed like that and thinking, it's going to go on for months. She'll never get over this. It's awful when the person you love more than anybody on the planet, when that's how your relationship is, that's how your fellowship is, it's awful. It's like, oh, ain't much worse than that. You can't leave. But God designed it where the night falls, and just like His mercies are new every morning, there's something about a night's sleep and the sun coming up and the birds chirping and it being a brand new day. I don't know what mysterious thing happens in the night or what God does, but it has to be linked to His mercies that are new. And I've learned to just wait for her to realize and begin to, again, to think of me as God does. Precious and perfect. I'm kidding. My point is, what we're talking about is forgiveness. Forgiveness is wonderful, ain't it? Once she finally does, I say, I'm sorry. Look, yesterday was crazy. I was wrong. I know what I was wrong for, and you have to spell it out in minute detail. Can't be generalized. No, you tell me exactly. I want to know exactly what you're sorry for. Cam, Taylor, are y'all getting this marriage counseling for free? I'm putting all my mess out there for y'all, just for y'all. But when she finally, and I can tell it because she can't hide it, she'll say, okay, I forgive you. And I know it's legit and it's real. It's wonderful. It's like you can go back to living. Seriously. That huge boulder that was in the way and stopping life for you is gone. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. It's the same way with God. That thing gets between you and God, that sin that does so, it separates you from God, and that boulder's there, and your life can't go on like normal. I'll get to that on down in the message. This ain't a license for sin, because how God thinks of us as being pure and perfect and No. That ain't a license to sin. When we sin, there is a boulder there, and life does stop as we know it until forgiveness is given. Are you hearing me? But hear what I'm saying. Please hear this. I'm talking about justification is different than forgiveness. Get this, we're about done. Get this for tonight. Being justified is far different from being forgiven. Some people think that justification is just the forgiveness of sin. Justification is far more powerful than that. Please don't lose me here. Get this. When there is forgiveness, there is also the remembrance of the wrong committed. You can forgive somebody, but just like I just quoted to you about our little escapade, I remember it still. Even though it's been forgiven, I still remember it. And you wives out there that's forgiving your husbands over things and vice versa, though forgiveness has been given, there's still a memory. There's still a register. You know it's still there. That little phrase, forgive and forget, sounds all pretty and nice, but ain't a lick of truth to it. Because you can't do it. You can't forget it. When there's forgiveness, there is also the remembrance of the wrong committed. A man might be convicted of murder and be forgiven by the victim's family, but everyone still knows what that murderer did. The family may say, you're forgiven. But everybody still knows and calls him and thinks of him as a murderer. That's what forgiveness does. Listen to the difference of forgiveness versus justified and justification. On the other hand, a person who has been justified has been totally acquitted, exonerated of all charges. There's absolutely no record of any wrongdoing. When we were justified by God, all record of our sin is forever banished in the memory bank of God. God, the one who holds all the memory, God who has the perfect mind, that memory has gone from God's mind. He chooses not to remember it anymore. It ain't just that you've been forgiven. You have been justified, and that's how He thinks you. That's how He thinks of you as being perfect, because it ain't even in His mind, because He justified you. So it's way better than just being forgiven. We've been justified. I mean, it's as though it never happened. Lord, have mercy on my soul. You don't know what I'd give to remove some things out of my past that I didn't have to remember, that some of you, the people I love the most, couldn't remember. I'd give everything I have to remove that from your memory. But I'll tell you this, as a God in heaven, when He thinks of me, He has no memory of my past. He has no memory. He has zero recollection of any of my past, because He justified me by His grace in Christ. And when He thinks about me, and when He thinks about you, He thinks of you as not only precious, but perfect. I say, what a Savior, what a Lord. Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to the unrighteous, to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I mean, how many times does God have to tell us He has removed our sin and our iniquity and our transgressions and our shortcomings from His memory? Because He justified you. The bottom line is this: the law has no claim against a justified person. The law of God is completely satisfied. There is no case against the redeemed. There is no charges that will stand against the child of God if you've been justified. So, y'all got to give me 2 minutes. We looked at the God thinks of you as perfect. We looked at the definition. Then we looked at the description. And this finally, and I'm not going to preach this, but just give it to you, the defense. Some might hear this and say, and I've already alluded to it, well, that's just an excuse to sin. If you're saying we're perfect and God sees us as perfect, then why not go live it up? If God's going to see us as perfect anyway, then just go. If that's your mentality, you've never been justified. Amen. If you think that's precious in God's sight, that you would drag the name of His Son through the mud that He gave so that you could be justified and made precious and pure and perfect in His sight, you need to be born again. This is no license to sin. It's a license not to. Let me give you this verse in relation to, if you think you can sin, the Bible said in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Second, you can be sure God will bring His chastisement into your life. He loves you that much. Any good father that loves their children will chastise them. Are you listening? And God's a good father. I'll read these verses and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hangeth down in feeble knees. Listen, God loves you too much to let you go. God loves you too much, and God paid too much for you, and God gave too much for you, and God thinks too much of you to let you be His child, carry and bear His name, and drag it in the mud. He's going to come after you. You can't live in sin as a believer and get by with it. That's point two. We got three more to go. I'm liking how He thinks of me, though. Precious and perfect. And that's right. Listen, I did not go out. That's right there in the text. That's right there in the Word of God. Ain't you glad you've been justified? I'm glad I've been forgiven. But I'm even gladder and happier that I've been justified. That the memory has been wiped clean. Amen. Amen. What sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You, Lord, for being so, so, so good to us. Lord, the devil tries his best to get my mind warped on what You think of me. how you think of me. Lord, I feel like a failure most of the time, and God, it slows me down and causes me not to do the things that I ought to for you, not to serve and be strengthened, Lord, the way I should, and serve the way I should, God, because I feel less than. So I pray, oh God, you'd help me tonight, Lord, to see myself as you see me and think of myself as you think of me for the glory of God, for Jesus' sake. Lord, I know it's not of my good deeds. I know it's not. Lord, I know my righteousness is filthy rags. But, oh God, help us, Lord. God, as we read in the beginning, that this would drive us, oh God, to be reminded often that we'd produce fruit and good works that others may see. Lord, if you're thinking this highly of us, don't cause us to live right and to bring glory to your name. I don't know what will. And I pray you'd help us with it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need the altar, it's open. You do business with the Lord. You can pray right there in your seat if you need to. But I sure am thankful for a God who loves us and thinks about us like he does. If you've never been saved, listen to me. If you've never been saved, God sent a message out to you. He would love nothing more than to wipe your past away. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, he's willing and ready and waiting to justify you, to wipe them away, and to give you eternal life. All you have to do is call on the Lord Jesus, believe, like Abraham did. I read the verses, said Not only for Abraham, but for us too. All you got to do is believe and call on him. Be honest with him. He'll save you.